Well, we want to greet you from Jesus, who loved you and gave himself to you. This is our council service, and so we want to think together about our life together as a congregation. And that's what I like to speak about when I think of council meeting. I think about our relations together and our work as a church together. And this is our spring council meeting. And in our district supplement, we have our personal commitment, which I trust all of us embrace. I have accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord of my life. I'm willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all works of darkness, and my own carnal will and desires. I will, by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, submit myself to Christ and his word and faithfully abide in the same until death. I believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God, and that is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Recognizing the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged, I will be open to the counsel of the Brotherhood. I'll live a consistent Christian life by word and examples taught in God's Word. I accept our 1963 Confession of Faith, including our Keystone Mennonite Supplement for the Rollinsville District. Like I said, when I think of council meeting, I think of our relationships with each other as a congregation. And sometimes I like to go into a subject concerning the work of the church. And that's what I like to speak about this morning. And in our Confession of Faith, in Article 8, there's several breakdowns of the Church of Christ. And under the function, it has a lot of good statements here. And I don't have time to verify all these statements by Scripture, but pray that they ring true to you. And it reads as the following. It is the function of the church to demonstrate to the world the will of God, to witness to all men of the saving power and intention of God in Christ, and to make disciples of all nations. The church seeks to lead all men to the obedience of faith. Believers unite in church for instruction, nurture for worship, for inclusion in the witnessing, evangelizing body of Christ, the observance of the ordinances, for Christian fellowship, for the discipline of the Word and the Spirit of God. And the Spirit leads the church to discover the gifts which he has bestowed upon members for the building up of the body. The church has the obligation to speak authoritatively on God's will. It shall listen to the Word of God and obey it in the moral and spiritual conflicts of each era of history. The church is called to be a brotherhood under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a loving fellowship of brethren and sisters who are concerned for the total welfare, both spiritual and material, of one another. This concern results in the attempt to help the erring brother find the right path, includes sharing generously both financial aid and the word of encouragement, and a willingness to give and receive counsel. That's just one little part of the Article 8 under the Church of Christ. But what I want to zero in on this morning is the work of the church in representing God and bringing people to Christ, and beginning with our own selves. And so, dealing with sin is my thoughts this morning. And dealing with sin can be messy, can be very messy. Dealing with sin is messy because it has to do with the law of God and it has to do with the grace of God. And to begin with, as a springboard, I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 52 this morning. And Isaiah 52 talks about God bearing his holy arm to bring redemption to mankind. We could read this whole chapter and into chapter 53, but he's talking about Jerusalem being redeemed from captivity. He begins this chapter, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O is Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised," or in other words, the unbelieving and the unclean. "Shake thyself from dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from thy bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught or for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what I have here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice, and the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and he hath redeemed Israel. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In chapter 53 begins these words, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What we have here following is the description of the servant of the Lord, none other than Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our sins in order that sinful people like you and I can come into a communion and fellowship with a holy God. That's really awesome to think about. And Isaiah is saying God had bared his holy arm in order to accomplish this. I want to remind you that when God created the universe, all he said was, let there be. Let there be light, and there was light. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us that through faith, it's how we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are not seen. In other words, God said it, and it was. When you think about the vast universe and the minute, orderly details of our human body, and then you go out the telescopes and go out, and you can see the far, far, far out in the billions of stars that are out there. And all he did was speak it. But in order to redeem man, as it were here in Isaiah 52 and 53, he rolled up his shirt sleeves. He bared his holy arm to redeem people. Dealing with sin is messy. And for a text this morning, I'd like for us to go to John chapter 8. And the account of the woman taken in adultery. Dealing with sin is messy. God bare his holy arm to redeem us. John chapter 8. John chapter 7 begins the controversy that Jesus had with the religious leaders of the day. And after John chapter 6 is the story of feeding the 5,000. And, you know, the people wanted to make him a king. He says, boy, free lunch every day. That's a pretty good king. And they wanted to follow him because of that. And Jesus said, you know what? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no parts of me. And many people are offended of that. And it says that many people quit following Jesus because of that statement. Now, if we go back to John chapter 6, the key of that is that Jesus said, the words I speak to you are life and they are spirit. Of course, Jesus did not literally mean eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know what early Christians were thought of being cannibals? You know, the communion service. This bread, this body is broken for you. Take and eat it. This blood that's spilled for you, take and drink this cup. What Jesus is saying, unless you take himself into you as you take physical food, you have no parts of me. And so many people quit following Jesus. He even looked to the 12. He says, will you two follow? Will you two leave too? And it's Peter. He came and said, to whom would we go to? You have the words of eternal life. But from John chapter 7 and 8 and 9, Jesus is in constant button heads with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And they come to the place where they were out to trap him. And that's the setting that we find in John chapter 8, and it's none other than the temple itself. Jesus had been teaching in the temple. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles, and so Jerusalem is full of people that have come to worship and celebrates this feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles. In fact, in John chapter 7, we can read that they were all planning to go. He was in Galilee, and they said, Jesus, aren't you going to go? He says, no, at this time, I'm not going to go. But later, he did go secretly. because of the opposition that was to him. But he did go to Jerusalem, and here we have these confrontations in Jerusalem. And so he was teaching in the temple in John chapter 7, and during the night he went out to Bethany, out to the Mount of Olives. And then it says here, in early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. So get the scene. We're in church. We're in the temple. Jesus is sitting as the rabbis did at that time. He was sat and the people gathered around and he was teaching them. And that's the setting. And in verse 3, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw more or none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. We'll let off reading there, but may pick up some further comments in further in the chapter. Let's first of all look at the accusers. These are the teachers of the law, who by majority had come into conflict with Jesus. And there's a reason why Jesus was butting heads with the scribes and Pharisees. It's because they had the false belief that if we would keep the law of God, God would accept us. And so we're following a code here. We're following rules and regulations. We are going to be accepted by God by following his law. And did not God say that, you know what? You follow my law and it'll go good with you. Even in the very law of God, the heart of God was in Deuteronomy, it's written for us, Oh, that they would have a heart, that they would love me and keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. And so God did give a law. And his law reflects who he is, his very nature. But here's the teachers of the law, and they have set up this trap for Jesus. They were not so much interested in getting the noose around the woman's neck as the noose around Jesus' neck himself. And they were going to do it by using, and I'll say misusing, the law. Okay? It was a day of condemnation for the scribes and Pharisees, this day that they find themselves in the temple. Now, what is the purpose of the law? If we go to Romans chapter 3, and pick up just a couple verses, and we can go to many, many places here. Number one, the law. What is the purpose of the law? The law tells us what sin is. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul writes elsewhere that, you know, unless when I read the commandment, thou shalt not covet, then that law in Romans chapter 7, that awakened that within me, I understood that law that's against me. I am a covetous person. John writes 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law, for whosoever sins transgresses the law. God's a lawgiver. He gives laws for our good. And think about that. When God gave a law, it was meant to protect us. When you break one of God's laws, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting people around you. And so God gives a law. But he gives us a law. One of the purposes of the law is to tell us what sin is. We live in a world today that people don't know what's right or wrong. Right? God says, I am the Lord God, and I say what's right and what's wrong. Law. Number two, purpose of the law, to know my utter depravity. You're still in Romans? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. It's a description of the two natures within a person. We have the spiritual and the carnal. Verse 13, chapter 7. Was then that saith is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin works death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. Did you get that? The law is spiritual. It's not only moral, it's spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever have that dilemma? I'm trying to lose some weight. And I have discovered that I'm a big baby when I shouldn't eat more than one portion. I discovered that. I didn't think I would. I thought I was a pretty well disciplined person. But I have discovered by the law that, all right, one helping is enough. I start acting like a Lanita's grade school students that don't get their way when they want something they can't have. That's the law. You see the struggle? That's right from my eyes. Okay, the law, what's the purpose of the law? To know what sin is, to know my utter depravity. Number three, is to bring me to Christ. Galatians, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What good is the law? The law, I know what sin is because of the law. The sin tells me that I'm utterly depraved. So what serves the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I don't have to push the point very hard here to understand all of us have failed the law. We cannot keep God's law, can we? We recognize that. We cannot keep God's law. And so it brings me to Jesus. These people brought a woman to Jesus. Were they using the Old Testament scriptures correctly? Were they using the law of God correctly? They're using the law of God. Master, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, let's go back to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 17. It tells us in the law that the mouth of two or three witnesses, a testimony should be given, and the adultery situation carried the death penalty. Now, the mouth of two or three witnesses, the facts were confirmed, and those witnesses were to throw the first stones, and then all the people would join in. Deuteronomy 22:22 and Leviticus 20, verse 10, the law says that both the man and the woman were to be brought together. The very act, where's the man? Where is the man? Their intention of bringing this woman to Jesus was for condemnation. It was a day of trapping Jesus. Oh, Jesus, now what are you going to do? Whatever are you going to do, Jesus? Here you are. All these people are all around. And here's the law, and you are the lawgiver. You are the Son of God. Are you going to uphold the law? What are you going to do? Oh, Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? They pressed him for an answer. He stooped down, and it says he wrote into the ground. We're not told what he wrote. I'm not going to speculate what he wrote. I do know this. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. It says there in Exodus that with the finger of God, he inscribed them on the tablets of stone. Did he write the Ten Commandments? I don't know. We're not told. Did he write down addresses of motels and certain room numbers? We're not told. We're not told what he wrote. And they kept pressing him for an answer. Jesus, what are you going to do in this situation? And so he stood up and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast stone at her. Now, if they would have cast a stone, they'd be admitting that they're without sin. And who's going to do that in front of everybody else? And he stooped down on the ground and began writing again. And the account tells us that when they heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the eldest to the youngest. And after a while, it says, you know, it kind of got quiet. No one else was around. And Jesus stood up and, oh, wait, there is one person here yet. Who is it? Who is the one person here yet? The woman. Why didn't she sneak off with the rest of them? Why didn't she make good her escape? Whew, I'm out of this one. She stayed there, and Jesus asked her a question. Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no man. And what did she call him? What does she call him? Lord. I got to back up a little bit. The accusers. It was a day of condemnation. It was a day to trap Jesus. It's also a day of hardening their hearts. In the following chapter here, if we progress down in the chapter here, Jesus again is in dialogue with them. And he tells them very plainly, if you don't believe who I am, you're going to die in your sins. Dealing with sin is messy. We got hard people here. Verse 23, ye are from beneath, I'm from above. Ye are this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you, he that you shall die in your sins, if you don't believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's a description of a hard-hearted person who's bent on condemning. Verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and you shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They all left that light. They all left that light save one. The woman stayed in that light. And I started about the woman here, but this was a great day of humiliation for her. Can you imagine being brought before this whole crowd of people? And the charge is laid before thee in the public and in the open. It was a day of great humiliation for her. She was exposed for all to see. She was all alone. Again, I ask, where's the partner? Where's the partner? She's a pawn in the hand of those that wanted to trap Jesus. She's guilty. Evidently, she's guilty. And you know what? When we face our sin, it is humiliating. It really is. Part of my losing weight program is eating one portion of food. And that's the law for me, okay? One portion. Stop. But I want more. I don't need more, but I want more. And so I'm facing a sin. I'm facing something. I could want more, but I don't need more. Does someone call that gluttony somewhere or another? Huh? Is that called gluttony? I don't need it. I crave it. And so when we face our sin, we can justify ourselves, we can excuse ourselves, or we can confess. And confession simply means to agree with God. Why should I take more than what I need? Remember the purpose of the law? To show us that we're sinners, to show us our utter depravity, but to bring us to Christ. This was a day of great humiliation for this woman. It really was. But it was also a day of grace. They brought her to Jesus. They brought her to the lawgiver. All right? But they also brought her to somebody else. Now, beginning of the Gospel of John, it tells us then, and of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. Only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, Jesus is here to make visible the invisible immortal God. We read that in John 1, verses 16 to 18. The law came by through Moses, given by God, God's law. But grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, there is no man. And you know what he says? This is grace. Neither do I. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, he was the only one there that could have thrown the first stone. Couldn't he? Right? She was guilty before the law. But he came to bring grace to sinners. She stayed in the light. She could have moved. She could have snuck off with the rest of them. There was no one holding her there. By her own free will choice, she stayed in the center of attention. She stayed in the light. And Jesus goes on. Why does it say, Jesus, I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. She calls him Lord. This was a day of great humiliation for her, but it was also a day of great grace. It was a day of light and not darkness. She's exposed to be condemned. She is exposed by Jesus' light, but she stays in his presence. She hears his word, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You can have a new life. Later on in the chapter, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verily, verily, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Woman, I don't condemn you. I want you to go and I want you to sin no more. Light exposes. Light shows how things really are. Do you know when condemnation happens in our hearts? Turn with me back to John chapter 3. And in Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus, he says this in verse 16 and following, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, And he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or examined. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Condemnation happens when you and I justify our sins and makes excuses for it and says, I can eat what I want to eat. But sooner or later, you feed these physical bodies what it wants and what it craves, it kills itself. You know that? When you overdo it. This was a day of light and not darkness for this woman. She had to go through that humiliation. And you know what? It's the same for us. When we face our sins, it's humiliating. But as our minds are being renewed by the scriptures, Romans chapter 12, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may be able to prove that good, acceptable will of God. We need to renew our minds. Our minds left to our own thinking can go all kinds of directions. Like Proverbs says, a child left to himself brings shame to his parents. To all of us. The law of God is perfect. Psalm 19 verse 7 tells us the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The law of God is permanent. It is enduring. It is bedrock solid. It does not change. This woman was guilty of adultery. Adultery is a law of God. Adultery simply means unpure. Unadulterated, something that is unadulterated means it's pure. Palomar Hess, as a dairy farmer, understands that word very, very well, because in the dairy industry, they do not want to have adulterated milk, right? Right. Nothing's to be in there except milk. No antibiotics, no water added, no unadulterated milk. The law of God is permanent. But I know I can't keep God's law, can I? I can't keep God's law. People out in the world cannot keep God's law. People in the church, we cannot keep God. We recognize that we cannot keep God's law. That's why it brings us to Jesus. So, Jesus said, you know what? But he said, if you continue in my word, as here we read in John chapter 8, you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is in the business of pronouncing no condemnation upon people. How in the world, what are we going to do? We can't keep God's law, and yet God's law is there. Now, Romans chapter 8, it tells us there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit there is capitalized, capital S-P-I-R-I-T. It's not my spirit. It's not the carnal spirit. It's not the spirit of the world around us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not what you think spirit, it's not what he thinks spirit, it's not what this commentary spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has authored a book, and it has revealed to us the will of God. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. It did not make me free from God's law. It does not make us free from the law of God. It makes us free from the guilt that the law brings. You understand the difference? For For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4 is a key verse in this whole thing. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So my weight reduction activity, the law is standing there in front of me saying, one portion, that's one of my laws, all right? That's one of my rules. And I do some other things. But I'm determined to get off the high blood pressure medicine, and they tell me that I have, the driving truck, by the way, isn't the healthiest occupation there is. Bouncing around in a truck just doesn't do it. But anyway, so I'm faced with this law. So if I walk after my own flesh, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. That I walk after the will of God, which is you need only so much and not anymore. That's where it's at. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. These people that brought the woman to Jesus were living by only code. They were using the law of God to condemn her. And the law brings condemnation. Jesus brings grace and truth. And there's a little illustration I'd like to share with you the last 5 minutes here this morning that's been very, very helpful to me about this thing with law and grace. How is the righteousness of the law, God's will, fulfilled in my life, my individual life? First of all, I need to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law is more than moral. The law is Spirit. And Jesus said, except ye exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say 6 times, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, any man that lusts after a woman has committed adultery already. Where? It happens here. No act has been committed. The thought has entered into the heart. The intent of the heart is to think about that thing. Adultery has already happened. We have broken God's law by the spiritual. We have broken his spiritual law. So here's a little illustration to help us not live by code, but having the righteousness of God, God's will, God's law, have its rightful place in our hearts because of Jesus. Number one. Let's vision a pyramid on the bottom floor, on the ground floor. Let's say the foundation of this building. The foundation is God's law. It's permanent. It cannot change. It's bedrock. It reflects his character. And since we're on the subject of adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is bedrock, unchangeable, that reveals the character of God himself. Okay, that doesn't change. From culture to culture, it's unmovable, unchangeable. In fact, God says, Jesus says, as long as the heavens and the earth are here, my word shall not pass away. Think not that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Okay, so we have, thou shalt not commit adultery. On the next level, on top of that foundational stone, we have the heart issues. And in the Bible, we read things like purity, chastity, modesty. Those are things of the heart that when we renew our mind towards them, it helps us to build upon that foundational bedrock law of God. Purity, chastity, modesty. What is modesty? What is modesty? Does the Bible give us direction on what modesty is? Oh. Then God's people decide, we get together and says, what is modesty? What is acceptable for us in order to help us fulfill the law of God? And above the heart level, there's things called applications. There's things called supplement rules. There's things like courtship standards and the holy use of technology and holy dress. These are applications that we make, God's people make, in order to guard ourselves against the heart issues. We want to be modest. We want to be chaste. And so these build upon each other, upon that foundational, the law of God is thou shalt not commit adultery. Holy dress. When a man wants to wear his shirt open and his bare chest halfway open, what is in his heart? When he wants to wear a muscle shirt and what is in his heart? His heart is revealing he's not regarding the law of God. To advertise your great physical physique is revealing what is in your heart. It's a heart issue. The law of God is spiritual. You see, you understand why we have applications. Now, if we try to go the other way, the other direction, if we live by these applications so that we're modest, so that we keep the law of God, you're going to lose out every time. And you're going to be discouraged, and you're not going to endure in your Christian life because it becomes a life of miserable rules. And the righteousness of God is not being manifested within your personal life. You see the difference? I cannot keep God's law. And yet, God's word tells me that his law needs to be fulfilled in me. His righteous, holy, good law needs to be revealed, needs to be fulfilled in my life. It's only by Jesus, my schoolmaster. I walk with him as he is in the light, and my heart changes. And I don't need to advertise myself. I don't need to advertise myself to get attention in unholy dress patterns. To fulfill the righteousness of the law is to walk with Jesus, and that's freedom. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. These dear people that brought this woman to Jesus were there to simply condemn her and to trap Jesus. They are living by code, and they are misusing the law of God. The law is there. We're not free from the law of God, of what is right and what is wrong. But we are free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death, the guilt that law brings, as the righteousness of God's law is being fulfilled in our Christian lives. You see why dealing with sin is messy? It's messy. I'm so glad that I have a Savior. I'm so glad I have a Lord, Jesus, that teaches me, that shows me from time to time, you know what, Johnny boy, you're not really so disciplined after all. You've been, one helping of food is enough. And Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, you pride yourselves because you're Abraham's children. Abraham would have rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said to them. But you want to stone me. You want to get rid of me. You're living by code and not by grace that fulfills the righteous law of God in our lives. That gives you something to think about, maybe. Dealing with sin is messy. But God has bare his holy arm to redeem people. And as a church, as a people, as individual peoples, we want to be submissive to walking with Jesus, staying in his light, being exposed, accepting his grace for where we need it, and communicating to those that are around us who are either trying to be accepted by God by living some code or throwing everything away and not living by any law at all. Both are false. Both are false. No law, all law. For by the law, by Moses, the law came, but by Jesus came grace and truth. So this is our spring council time. Normally, we took your spring council by home visits and in discussion in our ministry team with revival meetings in the spring and March. We felt maybe it's a little too much. And so we are going to, looking forward, having home visits done in the fall and not the spring. But there is a questionnaire in your mailbox in which you can fill out with the usual questions. Can you confess peace with God and with the brotherhood and all men? It depends upon you. You have a desire for communion. Are you in harmony with our confession of faith, our district supplement? There's a place for your comments and suggestions, your counsel. And also, as our practice, especially during spring home visits, we always ask you, as open dialogue, how are you doing with your technology? How are you handling it? It's meant as a way to communicate what device you have, what filter accountability type things are using. It's one of those applications to keep us, to help us fulfill the law of God, to keep us pure and not carried away. And so we have included that on your form here this morning, and so that you can share with us and just to open discussion about where you're at and accountability and using technology. It's something we can't let our guard down, can we? It really is. By way of testimony this morning, I stand here before you confessing that I have peace with God and with the brotherhood, with all of you, with all men, as far as it depends upon me. I do desire to have communion with you. I am in harmony with our confession of faith and our applications in our district supplement. And as Paul Amar reminded us in our parting comments in Sunday school class, I had to think. He said, now we're going to go upstairs and hear the word of God. Now I have to think about that from time to time. We're not just blowing information out there. I'm not just filling up time. I need to come to realize that I'm standing between God and people, and I need to be accurate as I understand what God is saying to us. So God bless us as we go through this experience together. And following would be Paul, Nolan, and then Dean give testimony.
I want to say thank you to John for the message. And while he was speaking at these accusers, I had to think about them standing there pointing the finger at the lady. And I had to think about the illustration we always use. When you point one finger there and you have three pointing back to yourself. And so they were condemning themselves in what they were doing. And we don't want to do that. We want to live by the word. And so we want to allow the word to sink in and produce fruit out of our lives. And so I can confess peace with God and man. I do have a desire for communion, and I'm willing to live by our standards that we have in our discipline. Thank you. God's blessing.
Thank you, John, for that message. Reminder that it's through Jesus working in our hearts that we can live in a way that's pleasing to him. I too can confess peace with God and my fellow man, and desire communion, and I'm in agreement with the confession of faith, Keystone standards, as well as and the Rollinsville district supplement. And if any of you see otherwise, I want to be open to the to your advice and comments on my life, and be open to helping each other to grow and live for Jesus.
Thank you, John, for the message about the law and sin and, of course, grace. I really appreciated that. I believe I can confess peace with God and with the brotherhood and men as far as I know. I do have a desire for communion. It's always been an enjoyable experience here at Rollinsville. So, and I believe as with the grace of God, I'll try my best to live according to the Mennonite Confession of Faith as well as the Rollinsville District Supplement. I know I've said this before, but I believe a lot in giving out roses while we're all here. So I just want to say that you guys are a huge blessing to Tina and I, and being a part of this congregation is, it's just been huge. So God bless you all, and I look forward to communion with you.
Thank you, Dean. Let's stand for the benediction, and then Andy, would you be prepared for a verse of song in closing? Now unto him that is able to do, to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.